All right. Well, I will say Shabbat Shalom as always.
Shalom.
Go ahead and get started here. We find ourselves today in the same place, still at the foot of Mount Sinai, hearing the 10 words of Yehovah. We're up to number 4. So, short version, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So, as I sat down to put this message together, first thing I thought of was really the daunting task of trying to cover this command. This is a series. It's not a message. There's countless ways to approach this. So I was talking to the father, and I was just asking him, what do you want to tell your kids at this moment in time about this commandment? What is the focus for us right now? Because, I mean, I have to consider who I'm talking to, you know, where you're at, you know, what your perspective is. And really only the Father knows that fully, right? I do know, though, that I don't have to take the time today to prove when the Sabbath is.
Nope.
You know it's the seventh day.
Yep.
That's not our subject today. We've looked at the cycle of time and the past. We know perfectly well that the seven-day cycle has not been broken. So we know when the Sabbath is. We know it is still very much in effect, don't we? I don't need to go back to and show you when it was first created, show you it being kept before Sinai, show you after that and when the Yeshua kept it and the apostles, or even go into all the prophecies that show it's going to be kept in the millennium. And I perceive even beyond that. I don't need to cover that. I don't need to cover all the stupid arguments that people have and the reasonings of men against the Sabbath. I've done that. We've done that. Sure, repetition is good. It cements things in our mind, and it's good for us to have reminders. But when I asked the Father, what do you want to focus on? I felt like the answer was not when is the Sabbath, whether the Sabbath is enforced, or even so much as how to keep the Sabbath. Even though some of what I'm going to talk about points to that in large degree. But what I felt like the Yehovah really wants us to get is the what and the why of the Sabbath. I'm talking about the heart of the Sabbath. It's like he said to me, hey, they're already wet. Take them to the deep end. Take them to the deep end. And we all know that there's only one that can do that. I can't do it. I can't go to the deep end. What takes us to the deep end is the Spirit of God. So I just, you know what? I just want to pray again right now. Will you pray with me?
Mm-hmm.
Father, we understand the Sabbath is in force in your universe, that it's commanded for our own good, that you established it in your sovereignty, and that it's important to you, and therefore we're to approach it that way. We also understand that you've given us another amazing gift, that being of your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we just call upon that Spirit right now in this place and everywhere where everyone is at the sound of my voice, right now, to reveal to us even more the depth and the purpose for your Sabbath, that we might, through you, not me or any human reasoning in this room or beyond, that we would be able to see your heart, your reasoning, your purpose for this. You've opened our eyes to your Sabbath, and now, dear Father, I just pray that you would further open our hearts to it as well, to be able to experience all that you envision for this gift. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So to go deep involves more than just words, guys. It involves more than even Scripture itself. It involves the basis of these words for sure. But these foundations have to be pondered. They have to be thought about. They have to be meditated on to gain perspective that then goes from here to here, that embraces these things on a deeper level. And as I was thinking about that, I realized that the things that the Spirit had been rolling around in my mind, seemingly on a completely different subject for the last at least 10 days, if not 2 weeks, was very much connected to the idea and the purpose of the Sabbath. And that's the way it is, right? That's what I was saying. It takes thinking deeply about these things for them to soak into your heart. You can't just hear it, read the command, read the whatever, and then walk away and have Yehovah's words change you. A person has to consider things, have to layer them. And what we have before us overall is really an incredible challenge if you think about it. To be in a relationship and understand a God that is so far above us. His intellect and what he is so far, it's incredible. But yet we have this challenge to connect with him, to have a relationship with him. And so it takes time to actively work on that, to focus on that. And it's why we read scriptures like these. In Matthew 7, it says, ask, it'll be given to you. But you, in order to find, you've got to knock, right? You've got to seek. Ask, seek, find, knock. These are all things that we have to do. It's effort. Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, yes, and I put in here, and what he is. In other words, focusing on his greatness and his power and the enormity of what God is. It says, and that he is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek him. This is an active role that we play in this, that we put effort to. And so I submit to you today that to understand this fourth commandment, we must not only read, but really soak in what Yehovah said prior to it. It's imperative, because what he said prior to giving the command we look at today was setting the stage to be able to really grasp it. So stay with me. Because up to this point, Yehovah has what? He's revealed himself as the only God. He's the very creator of everything, the sustainer of everything that we perceive. All that we see, we're going to see this in a minute, is a product of his mind. And all that we see only remains because he sustains it. Okay, his continual power. And so nothing that we can see, taste, touch, smell, whatever, can reflect him. That was part of his dissertation. Because the universe can't even do it. The entirety of the universe can't do it. All it does is declare his glory. It can't even represent him. And this universe is massive. So it's futile for us to even try, right? He says, don't make anything. And so when we understand the enormity of that revelation, that Yehovah is saying, listen, all of this I thought up and I maintain it, okay? It's incredible, because we can't fully even grasp him, just like we can't fully grasp, our mind can't stretch out to fully grasp the size and scope of the universe. But it's there, and it's enough of a challenge that we apply that and understand how supremely powerful he is. We can see his intellect, his perception, and his wisdom is beyond us. It's beyond extraordinary. And so even if we could understand all the properties and all of everything in how the entire universe works, think of that. That's enormous. We can't even do it. You realize that would only be a fraction of Yehovah's wisdom. Because it's one thing to be able to look at something like you know, an iPad or something, and tear it apart and investigate how it works. And you could learn how that works. But it's a whole other thing to be able to think it up and make it in the first place. And in this illustration, we can't even understand what he's made, let alone be able to perceive how he could have thought it up and reproduce it. And so I think he made this universe as massive as he did for a reason, so that we would contemplate it. You know, he could have made one planet like these crazy flat earthers talk about. You know, he could have made a little disc and put a bubble over it and said, okay, this is where I'm going to make all this happen. He could have done that, but he didn't. Why? Because he wants us to look at this thing and say, wow, that's our God. We can't do it, right? And so that's why even when we begin to get some knowledge about what God has done and what he is, it's minuscule compared to him and his intellect. So he says our wisdom is what? Foolishness to him, right? So back to this. It stands to reason, as he's speaking then these 10 words and revealing himself. In effect, he says, listen, I'm Yehovah, I'm the only God. That's it. I'm the only one. I made everything. You need to understand that. So don't make anything to represent me. I am above everything that's on, in, or above the earth. I'm above everything you can even contemplate. And so that being the case, me revealing myself as in that area, and that big, if you will, don't you dare take my name. Don't you dare look out there and see all of my wisdom and understand how incomprehensible that wisdom is to you. And then take my name and not follow that wisdom. Not obey me, not honor me. Don't make it empty, right? That's that vanity that we talk to, taking it in vain. He wants us to hear him. He wants us to appreciate his wisdom and honor him in that place. And so having said all of that, having made that foundation, it flows right into the Sabbath. Listen, these flow. This wasn't one subject and now we're on another one. It flows right into that. Why? What was he doing before he got to this Sabbath command? He was setting up the basis for the relationship. He's saying, this is who I am, and even as much as I am and how great that I am, I want a relationship with you. That is incredible. And he wants it so much that he says, I'm going to set aside the time for that to happen. I'm going to make sure, if you obey me, if you understand my wisdom, that you have the time to engage with me in that. So see, without grasping number one, number two, and number three, if we want to count them like that, without grasping the fullness of those, there's no basis for relationship with him. But with that basis, he moves us immediately to this major element that fosters that relationship, the Sabbath command. And I submit to you again, to understand the Sabbath, how to keep the Sabbath, even the purpose for the Sabbath, we have to meditate and grasp the impact of what he had already revealed. Why? Because the Sabbath is all about this relationship with Yehovah. And again, if you don't grasp the revelation of himself, if you don't grasp who you're trying to have a relationship with, you don't have a basis for it. And this is precisely why people do away with the Sabbath, because they haven't meditated on, they haven't let it sink in who they're dealing with. They try to move the Sabbath to another day or any day of the week. And they do that because they don't have the foundation, the basis for the Sabbath, because they've sped through the first three and not fully grasped the enormity of them. Because why? If they understood who they're dealing with, that He is Yehovah, your Elohim, your God, that He's supreme over everything, they'd know better than try to undo or move something that He put in place. So you see, that's why to view Yehovah any other way, anything less, is to approach Him in vain. Because He's God and you're not. He makes the rules, you don't. He sets the day. You can't move it any more than you can move the sun or the moon that reveals the day, right? So because they haven't set that foundation and fully appreciated who it is that they're dealing with here, well, they think they can move it, they can change it, they can debate it, right? And so they miss the point. Because thus far in this dissertation of Yehovah, He's revealed Himself and His glory. He set the stage for who He is, and then immediately He goes into this Sabbath thing. What's He saying? What is He doing with the Sabbath, especially considering, you know, where in this dialogue He's bringing it up? And this is what I'm trying to get across, because when you step back and consider what's going on, it's quite wonderful, because He's saying, listen, I am Yehovah, your Elohim. Here's how great I am. I want you to respect me in that position, but I also want you in my life. How amazing is that? This God that He just revealed Himself as being so wonderful and so supreme wants you in His life. He goes, I want you to come and spend some time with me. He's like, look, He knows the physical world that He made. He knows that you have to interface with it. He knows that you have needs, right? And so you got stuff to do. Go do it. I get that. But He says, I want this time apart. I set it apart to make sure you have time for me. Why? Because you are my heart's desire. Is the Sabbath command special? You bet it is. And it's way more. Hear me. It is way, way more than some physical command to just not go to your job once a week. It's way more than that. In fact, the deep purpose and the reality of the Sabbath, I'll say it this way, it's really not physical at all. The instructions, the physical instructions we have for the Sabbath are indeed merely just to get the physical out of the way so that we can embrace the reality of what the Sabbath really is. It's what it says. Look, Exodus 20. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's His. In it you shall do no work, nor you, nor your son, or your daughter, your maidservant, your male servant, female servant, cattle, stranger, all within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that's in them. See, he's saying it again. This is who you're serving. This is me. But I rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord, Yehovah, blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. What do we see but you, Yehovah, doing just what I said? He knows the physical life that we lead. The work, the 6 days, work. It's not just okay. It's expected that you engage in the physical necessities of life. But verse 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. Whose time is it? It's Yehovah's. And in this time, you are to cease your physical work. You're to put it aside. I don't want it interrupting us, right? And not just you, but everything that you're in charge of, that you have control of. That's all the command. It's just to stop the focus on the physical. The whole concept is revealed in verse 11 because he compares his work to make the physical stuff in 6 days and then stopping on the seventh. That's the pattern. He stopped creating on the seventh. We are to stop creating our lives on the seventh day. Same thing. We're to stop our physical situations, our pursuits, our endeavors, and focus still on God. To get all of that out of the way. Why? Because there is something way more important to focus on. So important that it says it's hallowed. It's blessed. It's sanctified. And we know what sanctified means. It means that it's set apart. It's set over here, away for a holy use. So while the command to stop the physical endeavors is there, I'm saying to you, that is just the tiniest little bit of this whole Sabbath command, because all it does is set the stage for the reality of the purpose of what God has in mind here. The purpose, the reason that Yehovah set it apart. Our rest comes not from just a physical nap or a release from physical labor, but from the rejuvenation of the engagement of the relationship with our Creator on a non-physical level. I'm gonna say that again. Our rest comes not from like a physical nap or a release from physical labor, but rather the rejuvenation, the connectedness, the revitalization that comes from connecting with our Creator. We read scriptures like this. Ezekiel 20 says, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths." And we've talked about that, and we know why it's plural. "To be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Hallow my Sabbaths, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." Now, we apply this, and rightfully so, that not working on Saturday and keeping the feast, they are a kind of a physical sign. I mean, it can be seen. It's part of our commitment physically. But guys, that's the shallow end of the pool. What's at the deep end of that pool? It's right there in front of you, that you may know that I am Yehovah your Elohim. That's the deep end of the pool. Sure, you can have the sign and you can stop working on the Sabbath, but are you knowing your Elohim? In other words, the Sabbath is the time set aside by Yehovah to set aside, just as he did, we are to set aside the physical and engage in relationship with him, wherein you come, as it says, to know him. To know not only that he is, but that he is your Elohim, your God. You know him. The Sabbath is the doorway to relationship. The first three are establishing what he is. He's God. This is my greatness. Don't insult me. Okay? That's basically the first three, right? This is who I am. This is what I am. But now he wants us to know who he is. He wants us to be in relationship with him. And so now I'm going to kind of tell you, I'm going to try. I'm going to struggle because my mind has just been flooded with this lately. And it's been in thoughts and discussions with the Father about this engagement of relationship. It's been all about that for a while on what we would call a spiritual level. But you know, it occurs to me that that concept of spirit is just so fuzzy. It's just so religious. And I'm going to submit to you that there is another way of thinking about this that really relates to this relationship and how we approach the Sabbath and all of the ways that we engage with Yehovah, like prayer and study and service to others, everything. I want to say this. Instead of thinking about spirit, I want to change the word. Nothing's going to change about the reality, but just a way of perceiving this that maybe cuts through some ambiguity and the fuzziness and the etherealness of the spirit. I want you to think about the concept of mind. The mind. Now, I'm not talking about the brain. My brain runs this machine that God put me in. You heard me say me. This isn't me. This is the machine that God put me in. My brain runs the machine. I don't have to think about how to move my hands and my fingers and how to keep myself from falling over when I walk. Okay, that's my brain doing all that work, and I am fearfully and wonderfully made. But I am also put in here, and I could show you a scripture, and I don't have it in my things, but that's what I'm saying. I'm going to struggle today because my mind's been going a million different directions with this. But you know, we are told that what I am has been put in this nephesh. Okay. I'm talking about mind. There's a saying that says, I think, therefore I am. It's probably pretty true. But I don't think with my brain. I think with my mind. The intelligence that God gave me, guys, that is in His image. You see, Yehovah is not physical. This is not His image, okay? He reveals Himself. How did He reveal Himself? He revealed Himself in this creation, and this creation reveals Him as immensely intelligent. So just for discussion's sake, you know, think of Him as well as mind. Just bear with me, okay? There's a reason for this. Okay, if we think of the mind of God, and when you do that, can you not relate to that a little better? Okay, it's hard for us to understand spirit because we live in this world that's physical. So that's hard to grasp. But we have a mind. We know how our mind works. And so we have one of those. You think. You can understand that. Well, listen, Yehovah thinks. And He thinks a lot. He thinks a lot. In fact, all that He was talking about in Command 3, everything that is in, on, and above the earth, are actually His thoughts. Really. We are living in His thoughts. I want to read you something from the book, God According to God. A physicist proves we've been wrong about God all along. This is by that guy, Gerald Schroeder. I've talked about him before, and I quote him. Less than a century ago, as the understanding of nuclear physics progressed, we discovered that the solid matter that we touch is really not so solid after all. In fact, it's almost entirely empty space. Scale an atom, for instance, up to a size that we can see. Let the central portion of the atom, the nucleus, be about the size of an orange. At this scale, the surrounding electron cloud would be 4 miles away. If you remember an atom, you got the nucleus, and then you got the protons and the neutrons. Well, the nucleus, is in his little example here, is an orange. And 4 miles away would be, that's the ratio, he says, one part solid nucleus to a million billion parts of totally empty space between the nucleus and the electron cloud. This space is not an opening filled with air. Air is also composed of matter, just in a gaseous form. Those million billion parts are absolute void. Forces carried by virtual protons. Virtual in that the effect of these protons is felt. The effect is felt. Like the wind, you feel the wind, but you don't see it. But you never see the photons. They hold the electrons in orbit and make the solids feel solid. They're really not. And then physics turns the tables on us, and we discover that even the diminutive particles that make up the atoms, that make up our bodies and every other bit of the seemingly solid material in the world, the protons and neutrons and electrons, may actually be wavelets of information. Wavelets of information and not particles at all. The world may be the expression of totally ethereal information. We sense the physical world because we're part of it. In the wave-particle duality that quantum mechanics has described for us, in which we and the entire physical world are a part. When we use an instrument sensitive to waves to investigate an item, we see waves. When we use an instrument sensitive to particles, it's the particles that we find in the identical item. You get that? This information part, I mean, it's these two different realms, if you will. Okay. Never do we observe both the wave aspect and the particle aspect simultaneously. The senses with which our bodies have been endowed, touch, smell, taste, hearing, and vision, even the photoelectric effects of vision, are all particle detectors. That's what we are, particle detectors. In the making of our bodies, we have been set irrevocably in the particle mode, and that is how we view the world. The science of our time has revealed the reality. What the world would look like if instead of acting as particle entities, we interact as the extended boundaryless waves that we are. The world would appear more like a thought than a thing, like the ethereal mind rather than the physical brain. End quote. Everything that we perceive is literally Yehovah's thoughts. We are living in the mind of God. He has revealed himself in that way, in that everything that he has made, that we actually see in reality, are his thoughts, his creative imaginations, if you will. Now stay with me. Now, he wants us to engage. We are engaging with his thoughts as we live life. We're living in his thoughts. But he wants us to engage on that other level. You know, he talked about the fact that there's the particle level. We look at things, we see particles, we perceive particles. But if we look at them with our thoughts, with the same waves that all of this is created with, it's a different level. And so what he wants us to do on the Sabbath is set aside our perception, our work, our striving on this particle level, and engage with him with our mind as he is. I'm hoping this is getting across, that we focus on not on what he made, but on him, on his mind, and he's given us a mind to connect with his mind to mind. It's just a really interesting way that cuts through some fog to think about this, to think about spirit and use the word mind, and we can relate to it better. Molecular science and medical science even understands that the brain is not the mind. They can't explain it. Physically, you know, molecularly even. They can't explain the mind. It's because our ability to think, what we call mind, is really that spirit. What the Bible calls that spirit that he puts in the nephesh. The Bible even refers to it this way. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of the mind. That's what gets transformed. That we would prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our mind is conformed to this world. Essentially, this is saying that we need to transform our minds back to agreement with God. We need to unhook from the mind that is hooked to and connected to this world. We need to unhook that, and we need to go over and we need to connect on the wavelength side. Our mind is corrupted in this world. It happened in the garden. God said, hey, do you want to trust my mind? Do you want to take my mind and meld with your mind and trust me to guide you and teach you and everything? Or do you want to take this mind that I've given you and you go out and you listen to Satan and you guys all just try to decide for yourself? That's exactly what happened. And so we continue to do this. And so he's saying, get some rest. Unhook from that and come and bond with me. Could we not say that we're to forsake this physical conformity to the world in our minds in favor of this connection and relationship with Yehovah? In other words, just stop the physical, focus our mind on Yehovah. And that is exactly what the Sabbath is all about. We are to use the time to get release and rest from everything and be able to free up our mind to engage with his mind. Because in the physical, this is what our situation is. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. And we look at that and say, okay, well, we're separated. No! That is the way it is. That's because we are fallen, but we're called, are we not? We're called to come into relationship. He does not want this to be this way. He desires our thoughts and his thoughts to come together to be one. I have just been thinking about this, and I can't even do them all, but there are so many biblical concepts that gel together here. The Bible explains that he put his spirit in you. Now, how much clearer would that be if we said he put his thoughts in you? You could understand that a lot better. I mean, we're living in his thoughts. His thoughts are all around us. That's what we exist in. That's what we interact with. It's his thoughts. It's him. It's what he thought. It's what he spoke. And those waves hold all of this together. We live in his thoughts. But he's saying, I want to go beyond that. I want to put my thoughts in you. We think about, Father, give me your spirit. Put your spirit in me. And it's all so fuzzy and ethereal. And we think, oh, okay, what does that mean? But if I said, I pray to God, put your thoughts in me. Help me think the way that you're thinking. Guide me. That's a whole different thing. I think we can understand it better. Those thoughts interact. Now, it's spirit. Yeah, okay, he's spirit, I'm spirit. Okay, I get that. His thoughts, what if his thoughts are my thoughts? His thoughts guide my thoughts. I'm a thinking person. It's easier to digest and really understand that. Hebrews 8 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, that what? I will put my laws where? In their minds, in their thoughts. I'm going to take my thoughts. See, he made this universe, and it's his thoughts. And then he says, okay, my law or my thoughts on how to interact with my thoughts. And so you could look at this and say, I will put my thoughts in their mind. But that's what his law is. It's his thoughts on how to interact with his thoughts. And so in doing that, and then when we apply those and we live those, guess what? It gets written on our hearts. And at that point, then he's our God. Oh, there's the relationship. He's always been God, but when his thoughts are your thoughts and you are in one, now he's not just God, he's your God. So his laws is his thoughts on how to live. Are you listening? Are you engaged in allowing his thoughts in you, thinking about what he reveals, writing his law on your heart? You know, again, we ponder how that Spirit works, how it writes on our hearts and what it is. But when we consider his mind teaching our mind things, it's not so ethereal. But that's what's happening. Teaching and learning and growing is what? A renewing of the mind. By being connected in relationship with the greatest mind in the universe. Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you that was in Messiah Yeshua." His mind in you. And guys, he set aside the Sabbath to focus on that very thing. That is what sanctification means. That's what sanctified means. It's set apart for the holy purpose. And Yehovah set aside the seventh day, and that holy purpose is to give you rest from the particles so that you can engage with the wavelength and connect with your Creator. To focus your thoughts on His thoughts. And be in relationship. And that's exactly what Yeshua modeled for us. Isn't it right? Weren't his thoughts the same as the Father's? He says in John 12, this is him speaking, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me a command, what I should say, what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Now that's being of the same mind, is it not? Where does what we speak come from? Our mind. And his mind was connected with the Father's mind. They were on the same page, they're all of the same mind. And so then what flowed from that? Everything that Yeshua said. The Father and the Son are the same mind. They walk together. And we are to walk with God. How? By being of the same mind, thinking about things in the same way. The law is simply a schoolmaster to guide our thinking. The universe is Yehovah's thoughts. I'm going to keep saying this because you got to meditate on this. The law is how we interface with those thoughts, with His universe. And guess what? People are part of that universe, aren't they? See, we got 6 more commands to come. Right? It's more about how we're to think about His universe and how we're to think about other people. The law is how we interact with Him. But it's just the beginning. The law is how we interact with what His thoughts about what He made. But there's a whole nother level of interacting with God's mind. There's a reality, guys, of unity, that of this oneness that transcends anything that we can conceive right now. I'm trying to wrap my head around it. Our only example is this example here of Yeshua and this one-mindedness that he has with the Father. But if you're staying with me, I'm going to blow your mind here. God's going to blow your mind. Because if you're tracking with me, this is amazing. Because I remind you of part of the prayer that Yeshua prayed for you and for me before his crucifixion. In John 17, we read it every Passover. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through your word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Can you imagine this? The Father wants us to be of the same mind with Him, just as He was the Son, and by extension, with each other. I think, start to imagine. What if what Yehovah is building, what if the kingdom of God is really this unity of mind, of purpose, of will? Independent, yes. Like the Father and Son, yet cohesive of mind. All the things in the Word of God just seem to point to the fact that Yehovah wants a relationship like the relationship that He has with Yeshua. It's a duplication of that. And what are they? They are of the same mind. As we've seen, the Father is intellect. Even scientifically, what we see all around us is just that, His thoughts. Physically, I'm a representation of Yehovah's thoughts. But we also have a mind. And we have a mind that's like His mind. Certainly not to the grandeur, but we are made in His image. And the thing that we are made in the image of is His mind. It's what sets a man apart from all the rest of the creation. And we are made, that mind is made to be at one with our Creator. Everything we see Him doing is to that end, for us to be in agreement in our thinking. Guys, it's our thinking that guides our steps. Sin is thought about, isn't it, before it's committed. It comes in. Thought comes in. In the same way, act of kindness and mercy, forgiveness and service, generosity, love, all of that, compassion, are all thought first before acted on. In the realm that we don't perceive with our senses. And you got to think this through. In that realm is thoughts. It's the wavelengths. And you've experienced this, if you think about it. You have thoughts that come into your mind that you didn't generate. Where did they come from? See, think about it. We're continually processing things from another realm. We are literally processing. Now, stay with me. We're processing all week the interaction with God's thoughts in the physical realm. But God wants us to interact with Him, with His thoughts, on another level. Outside of that, we're literally interacting with God's thoughts constantly in this world because they're all His thoughts. So when we step back and realize that this world is thoughts, and we start to contemplate how those thoughts work outside of our perceptions of the world, that these things are coming in. Yehovah is His thoughts. We are our thoughts. And Yehovah wants us to stop interacting with the manifestation of His particles, physical, and engage with Him with the mind that He gave us. The part that is in His image. This relationship Yehovah wants us to have is up here. Not a brain, it's a mind. Maybe I should go like this. And then it can move here. But what we are, the essence, if you want to say spirit, it's fine. But the essence is what we think about. And could it not be the same for Yehovah? He reveals himself that way, doesn't he? He reveals himself in his creation. And when we look at his creation scientifically, it's nothing but wavelengths and thoughts. It's what he spoke. And so what we perceive as real is vibrations and thoughts, because we vibrate too, at least physically. And so he wants us to step outside of that and meet him in his reality, his mind to our mind. You see, the more it seems like I ask for eyes to see, I ask God for eyes to see, give me wisdom and help me see things. The more I do that, the more he shows me things I can't see. If that, you know, if that makes sense. Because eyes can only see the particles, people. They can't see the true reality of this world as wavelengths of thought, and that the reality is here. It's the same essence, if you will, the same function of thinking that Yehovah has. And certainly, again, it's not to that level. But we are made capable of interfacing with him that way and having that relationship in the mind. Okay. That's my introduction. Okay, so now we're going to look at the fourth command. But in that way, right? Don't worry. Here it is again. Exodus 20. All right, it says, remember the Sabbath day. Why remember? Some people say so we wouldn't forget going forward. Well, okay, it sounds great. But remember is backwards, isn't it? Do you remember anything from next week? Can you remember something from next week or next year? No. We don't remember going forward. Remember points backwards to what he did, because he rested. He made the Sabbath. He made it holy. He sanctified it, set it apart for holy use. He says, remember it and keep it that way. Keep it set apart. How? Well, he knew the question would come up, so he answered it immediately. He says, this is how. Do your work for 6 days just like he did. Go ahead, provide for yourself, create, build your life, interface with my thoughts all week. You know, that's verse 9. But it's more than your job, see. It's all your stuff. All your creating that you do for yourself. You're interacting all week in the physical with his thoughts on that plane. Do it. He says do it. He knows the world he made for you. He knows your body is thought up just like everything else. He knows you got stuff to do, so go do it. But then on the seventh day, verse 10, you also do what he did, and you stop creating, and you rest. From what? We need to rest, guys, from the same thing that God rested from. Was he tired? He wasn't tired. Guys, he wasn't tired. He is Yehovah, your Elohim. He doesn't get tired. So this rest has to mean something other than taking a nap. Okay? Because he doesn't get tired. And so, yeah, indeed, this word rest does mean something different. Or at least can. Because rest, the way we think of it, in Hebrew, it also means to leave, to depart. To abandon. Think about that. So since he wasn't tired, that meaning must be what he was referring to, because he said he rested. He didn't take a nap. He left, departed, and abandoned that which he was doing for the first 6 days. Yehovah thought up the heavens and the earth. His focus, his thoughts were on this physical. And then he stopped. He abandoned that line of thinking and he focused on something else. And isn't it interesting what he focused on? What the very next thing is that we see in that garden example of creation. What was the next thing he focused on? I don't have time to do, I'm running out of time. Hopefully y'all are, you know, sitting at home and you're comfy. Because I'm going to finish this. It's too important. The rest he was referring to, he stopped. And then he focused on something else. What was it? Well, if you look, the next thing that we find in Genesis is the Bible talking about him walking in the garden with Adam, being in relationship with him, teaching him, training him, loving on him. Isn't that something? What is it saying that he did? He thought up this universe. His thoughts were all about all this physical stuff for 6 days, and then he stopped. He abandoned that line of thinking, and he turned and he focused himself and his mind, trying to teach and engage with the mind of Adam and Eve. And we are told to remember that. That in 6 days, that's what God did. On the seventh, he set his mind to thinking about our relationship. And he says, do the same thing. Work this physical 6 days. Fine, interact with my thoughts that way. But then on the seventh day, abandon that. Set aside this time that I have set aside. And I set it aside, you keep it set aside. We think, well, how do we keep a day holy? Well, it's holy because it's set aside. If we keep it set aside for the same purpose, that's how we keep it holy. It's that simple. And so, guys, every question you could give me, every scenario, every situation, every imagination in your mind or question that you have about the Sabbath is summed up in exactly what I just said. The physical rules that we could cite are only tiny steps in order to set the stage to be able to keep it set apart for the reason that it's set apart for. That's the deep reality of what it means to be truly engaged in the Sabbath. The rules would be whatever rules we could come up with, whatever. I mean, they came up with a ton of them, but none of them will get you automatically to the depth, to the deep end of the pool. All it will do is get you in the pool and say, okay, well, I've kind of set the stage. You know, I've done this and done that to get these things out of the way. But then once they're out of the way, you got to walk. You got to swim. You got to dive into the deep end of the pool. Because the very purpose for our existence is to be in relationship, to be of the same mind as our Creator. And we get one day in seven to fully engage in that endeavor. Time set apart by God for that very reason. That's how much He wants it. He also knows how much we need it. Because, you know, we're to pray without ceasing, right? We're to walk with God. Concepts that we find in the Bible and struggle to understand how to do that. Because we can't be on our knees 24/7. So what's it mean to pray always? It means to be thinking always. Thinking things through. Desiring to think the way that God thinks. Praying always or without ceasing is nothing more than what it says for us to take every thought into captivity, right? Putting every thought up against what God has revealed and then walking that out. During the week, interacting with this world, with Yehovah's thoughts in a way that's in harmony with Him. It isn't easy, is it? Mm-mm. Trying to do that while bucking all of the influence of sin and all the garbage that goes on, it's hard to focus on what God is saying. We get tired, right? Need some rest? Wish you could just focus? Now I got one word for you. Sabbath. It's set aside to clear the mind for Yehovah. Set it all aside and focus. You do that and you fulfill this command and you won't need rules to do it. You won't need rules to know that if you're going to actually do that, if you're going to be successful in that, if you're going to really be able to focus, you're going to have to prepare a little bit to get all that stuff set aside. It won't come from rules. It will come from a desire to be able to engage. The only command he gives us is not to work. No work. Can you see that the idea to just not work, that the reason for that, to not work, is so that there is opportunity to engage in the higher thing, to abandon, to leave. That rest is to abandon, to leave, to forsake and depart from what it was that you were doing. All of those things, not just your job, to be able to free up your mind to be able to engage with the mind of your Creator. Isaiah 58, and we'll close with this. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, your foot refers to your doings, your actions, like we've discussed, your creating. If you turn your foot from that, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, we don't want to get hung up on this your pleasure, meaning that you can't have pleasure on the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath is a burden. You know, I can't even have fun. I can't have any pleasure on the Sabbath. Well, that's not what it says. Sorry. Remember what we're trying to do here. We're trying to engage with our Creator. We're trying to have His thoughts, our thoughts. He says nothing here about us not having His pleasure on the Sabbath. It says your pleasure. When we are in sync with Yehovah, His ways being our ways, the things that He takes pleasure in, they're perfect for the Sabbath. That's what it's all about. He enjoys seeing His kids enjoying each other. He enjoys seeing us come together in fellowship. He enjoys us marveling at His creation. He enjoys when we go visit a shut-in or someone sick in the hospital or what have you. Yeshua healed on the Sabbath. It was His pleasure to do so. And it was also His Father's pleasure for Him to do that. He enjoys us praying, talking to Him, spending time with Him alone, and chatting with Him. I'm really getting engaged in just that. Because I'm seeing that as a father, I relish the times when I can get my children alone and be able to, you know, talk with them and have them tell me about their life and the things that's going on with them. It's wonderful. Our Father's not any different. We need to get away from this understanding of how we pray and just release ourselves to go chat with our Daddy and tell Him what's on your heart. Question Him. Interact with Him. Those pleasures make the Sabbath a delight, as it says. So continuing here, it says, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yehovah honorable, and shall honor Him, not doing your own ways. Well, what's that? Exactly what we said. Stopping your creating, stopping your work, just like He did. Stop your thinking about all that was made, like He was doing. He stopped doing that, and then He focused on the relationship. We need to do the same thing. Then he says, nor finding your own pleasure. Again, we're wanting to be of the same mind. When we are, we're engaging the things that are God's pleasure. Then it says, nor speaking your own words. We read that Yeshua didn't. We read that. He only spoke that which the Father gave Him. Why? Because they were of the same mind. You speak what's on your mind. So if we are engaging in the Sabbath the way that we should be, we are engaging the mind of God. That's what's on our mind. That's what's going to come out. It all lines up with what we're talking about. Then we have this wonderful promise in verse 14. You shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's probably my cue to wind this up. My hope, guys, is that you'll walk away with this with enough desire to want to think about this deeper, to spend some time really pondering the type of thinking relationship that Yehovah wants to have with you. He's revealed himself to you. He's described himself as having made all that we can conceive with his thoughts. He has a mighty intellect. His mind is all around us. And he's made us in his image with a mind that we also can think with, a mind that can interact with his own. And I'm convinced that our very purpose and destiny is just that, to be of one mind and connected with our Creator. I wish I had more time to explore that. There's so many things to talk about. But today, in context of our series and our review of Yehovah's 10 words, and specifically his command to remember his Sabbath, I'd like you to consider that the Sabbath was made, set apart, and blessed as a time to specifically, it was like specifically designed and modeled by him to further that mind-to-mind relationship, to focus on that and that only. And in order to do that, to truly fulfill that purpose, we need to do all we can ahead of time, to do our best to enter the Sabbath and keep it set apart with our minds bent towards forsaking all else to come into agreement with and bond with the mind of God. We can set aside all of our stuff and we can rest in the mind of God. Get rejuvenated with his thoughts, casting out our own. And the more we do that on the Sabbath, the more it will carry over into our week. And the more we will find ourselves walking with God, praying without ceasing, and being filled with holy thoughts from a holy God. Did you see what I just did there? I didn't say filled with the Holy Spirit. That's ethereal. It's kind of a religious thing. But it's easy to understand being filled with holy thoughts, isn't it? And how do we do that? By engaging our mind and filling our mind with the things of God. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. And done right, it's a delight. Amen? Amen.